Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter number 6. We are continuing our study of the Lord's Prayer. And if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know that the prayer is really divided down into two halves. There are two major divisions in the Lord's Prayer. After the opening greeting, or the beginning of the prayer, where Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven," He gives us six petitions. Six different things that we're supposed to pray. And if you study all six of those, you can divide those into two halves. The first three talk about the glory of God, where Jesus said, you're to pray it this way: hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we've been studying. We've studied all those phrases. Well, tonight we come to the fourth petition, which is the first petition of the second major division. And in this part of the prayer, we're taught to pray for our human needs, for our physical needs, for our spiritual needs, for our emotional needs, for anything we feel like we need. And that says to us that when we pray, God wants us to be honest with Him, and God wants us to tell Him what's going on in our lives. And, Father, I have a financial need, or God, I have a physical need, or God, I have some other need in my life. And so He wants us to ask for Him to meet our needs. And we come to the part tonight where Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this way. Say this: give us this day our daily bread. Now say that with me: give us this day our daily bread. And so this is an exciting part of the prayer for me, because it says to us several things. You might want to just jot some of these thoughts. This will be very simple tonight, and hopefully it will be very helpful and encouraging to you. But first of all, this phrase in the prayer, this particular petition, says to us that God is interested in the details of our lives, that God is committed to meeting our needs. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, what does bread symbolize? Well, it symbolizes, first of all, something we need. You have to have food to survive. A person can't live long without food. And so when Jesus said that we're supposed to ask the Father to give us this day our daily bread, what He was saying is, take your needs to God. Now, bread, I would point out, is a necessity. It's not a luxury. It's something that we have to have. We have to have food. And so the spirit of what Jesus is saying here is, when you pray, ask God to meet your needs, the legitimate needs, the honest needs that you have. Just ask God to meet those needs, and He will indeed do it. Now, I want to show you three verses tonight in the Bible that talk about how God meets our needs, two in the Old Testament and one in the New. So go to Psalm 34, if you would, and let me show you a verse. Psalm 34, one of the greatest psalms in all the Bible. David wrote this psalm, and in the 10th verse, he says something very interesting about God's attitude toward human needs. Some of you here tonight, probably all of us here tonight, have needs in our lives. Some of those, you know, I think sometimes when we think about needs, we think about big things like houses and cars and jobs and clothes and food and money. And those are certainly included in "Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread." But there's a whole other set of needs that sometimes we have. We don't even think of it as needs. We just think of them as things we're dealing with in life. For example, loneliness. We don't think of loneliness as a need. We would mainly think of loneliness as a condition. Or anxiety. If a person is anxious or nervous or worried or troubled, that person probably wouldn't think of that as a need. They would just think of that as something that they're struggling with. Or if a person is depressed, more than likely, that person is not going to view his depression as a need. He's just going to view it as something he is going through. Well, in fact, all of those things are needs. Because if you're depressed, you have a need to come through that depression. If you're lonely, you have a need for other people in your life. You have a need for, first of all, for the awareness of God's presence, and then for other healthy relationships with other people, primarily with other Christians. So that is a legitimate need. If you're struggling with anxiety or nervousness or stress or tension, And I've been working on something on stress, and I don't know when I'm going to preach it, but I've just at home just been jotting out some thoughts about stress. And you know, stress is a real deal. It's a real problem. I had a man came up to me after the first, between services on Sunday, and he was very gracious about something I'd said in the sermon. And he said, I appreciated you dealing a little bit in your sermon today with stress and things that cause stress and how we can deal with it. I wasn't even preaching on stress, but somehow I just threw that little part in there. And he said, you know, I have been under such stress at work lately that I'm starting to get blisters on my mouth. And he said, I know that it's nothing other than stress. And he said, first of all, I was just appreciative that you acknowledge that stress is a real problem. And he said, you said something about how we could maybe deal with it. But what I'm saying is, these things that we don't really think of them as needs. We just think of them as life issues. But they are needs, and if we're in any of those conditions or battling any of those emotions, we need God to help us, and we need God to give us victory, and we need sometime God to lift us out of the pit, whatever that pit might be in. In fact, before I even show you this verse in Psalm 34, turn over to Psalm 40, talking about somebody being in a pit and somebody having a need that we might not even think of it as a need, but it was indeed. Psalm 40, another psalm David wrote in the first verse, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and trust in the Lord. And so David's talking about a time in his life when he was down in a pit. Now, we don't know exactly the nature of this pit that David was in, but he was in a pit and he was waiting on God to lift him up. And so if you're in a pit, you know what your need is? Your need is to be lifted up out of that pit, right? And so David said, I was down in the pit and I needed out of the pit, and I waited and I kept waiting and I kept praying and I kept hoping and thinking and praying and believing. And it didn't seem like anything was going to happen. And then there came a day where God reached down and God picked me up out of that pit. And God established my feet on a rock. He put me in a strong, solid place. And now he's not in a pit anymore. And then he said, he has put a new song in my heart. The image and picture here is that while David was in that pit, he had lost his song. He had lost his joy. And so he needed a song to come back. He needed God to give him a new song. And maybe somebody here tonight can say, you know, I'm kind of like David. I'm in a pit. I need out. And I need a new song. I have lost my joy. I've lost my song. I've lost my enthusiasm. And see, you may not think of that as a need. You just think of that as a situation. Well, it is a situation, but it's also a need. And God can lift you out and do for you what he did for David. God views that as a need. Now, that said, go back to Psalm 34. And there's so many tremendous verses in this psalm, but I want you just to look at the 10th verse. David said, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Look at that last half of that verse. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. It's a promise that if we will seek God, then he will give us what we need. No good thing will God withhold from us. In fact, the second verse I wanted to show you, and now be the third, but go to Psalm 84. It's kind of the same idea as the one we just saw about those who seek the Lord shall lack no good thing. But in Psalm 84, I want you to find the 11th verse of this psalm. This is a psalm that I learned when I was in college. In a letter my mother wrote me one time, she had included this verse somewhere in that letter, and I don't think I knew the verse until then. I memorized it in college, and I've always loved it. Psalm 84, and look in verse number 11. The scripture says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now look at this next part. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. What an incredible promise that when God looks at your life and you're down here saying, God, I have a need, whatever that need might be. Well, when God looks at your situation from heaven, if God determines that that is a necessity and not just a luxury, if it is indeed something you really need, what does this verse say? No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so if you're praying for something and it hasn't happened yet, or you're asking God to do something and he hasn't done it, and you're asking God to give you something and he hasn't given it to you, there are only two things you could conclude from that. Either it's not God's time to do that for you, or it's not God's plan, because even though you think it might be good for you, it would not be good for you at all. And so no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so if you have at the moment an unmet need, if it's a legitimate need, it will eventually be met. I can promise you that. God has promised you that. If it is a legitimate need, it's not a matter of if God will meet that need. It is only a matter of when and how that need will be met. Now, if it's a luxury or something God says, I know you think you need that, but you really don't need that, and in God's mind it would be a bad thing and not a good thing, well, God's not going to give you a bad thing. He's only going to give you good things. But claim that promise. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, one other verse in the New Testament about how God meets our needs. And it's a familiar verse, Philippians chapter number 4. But I want to make sure you have it marked in your Bible. Philippians chapter number 4. Kind of towards the end of the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul is talking about needs again, just like David had, just like Jesus did. And Paul said, Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And so any need that you have, God will meet that need. Again, I say, it's not a matter of if, it's only a matter of when and how. Now, one of the things that encourages me about this particular request in the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus was the one telling us to ask the Father to give us this day our daily bread. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, the Father is committed to meeting your needs. The Father gains no glory in his children running around with unmet needs. Now, sometimes he lets those needs be unmet for a while to grow us and to make the timing right. I understand that. But I'm saying, what Jesus is really saying, the Father gains no glory from his children indefinitely having needs unmet. And so God delights in meeting our needs. God delights in answering our prayers. God would not rather do any, I mean, there's nothing God would rather do than to do something kind and something good for his children. And those of you who are parents know that that's a true thing. I mean, you have kids, you have grandchildren, and probably nothing makes you happier than to give them something that they need, or sometimes just something that they want. And as a parent or as a grandparent, you do that for them, and it brings great joy not only to them, it brings great joy to you. And so I'm encouraged in this part of the prayer that Jesus said, tell the Father what you need. Ask him to give us this day our daily bread. And that says to me that God is committed to meeting all of our needs. You still with me? Say amen. Now, the second thought that I had today as I was thinking about this particular verse, give us this day our daily bread, and I think this is so very important. And I think it would be easy for us to pray this part of the prayer and not even think about it. Now, I want to just pause and say something that I've said before about this Lord's Prayer, for those of you who might have missed it. When Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, I do not think that he necessarily had it in mind that his disciples were supposed to memorize this prayer and every day quote it to him. I think what Jesus was doing, he was giving an outline. He was giving a model. And he was saying, when you pray, these are the things you should pray for, whether you use these exact words or not. Having said that, I think it is perfectly fine to memorize this prayer. I've done that. And to pray this prayer however often you want to pray it. But if we're going to quote the prayer using these actual words, you know, if you memorize something and you just quote it, it's possible that you're just saying it and your mind is out in left field, and you're not even thinking about what you're saying. So if we're going to pray the prayer word for word, line for line, and just quote it, that's fine, but we should at least think about what we're saying. And so when we get to this particular phrase in the prayer, now remember, if you pray this prayer every morning, it's going to take you less than 30 seconds to pray this prayer. Even thoughtfully, it would not take you 30 seconds. And even if you went through it, you know, line by line, and you were thinking, and you weren't trying to memorize everything we've studied in here on Wednesday night, but you're trying to think, now what is the essence of this line, okay? Well, on give us this day our daily bread, the first thing that you should, it's just run through your mind, maybe even subconsciously, but it's still in your mind. Give us this day our daily bread. It should run through your mind, God cares about my needs. God is committed to meeting my needs. Something else it should run through your mind, give us, what are the next two words? Give us this day our daily bread. So that little phrase, that those two, it's not a phrase, those two little words, this day, that says to us, and this might be the second thing you want to jot down tonight, that God knows we do better living in today than we do looking too far off into tomorrow. Jesus, it's very interesting. When he said this line of the Lord's Prayer, he could have easily said, when you pray, say this, our Father in heaven, give us this week our daily bread, or give us this month our daily bread, or give us a good job so we'll have bread for the next year. No, he said, give us this day. Why would Jesus have put those words, or he could have just said, give us our daily bread, or give us our bread, but he said, this day, our daily bread. So if you think about it from that perspective, he kind of said it twice. Why the emphasis on this day? Because God wants us to live in this day and not to worry about tomorrow. There's something about looking too far into the future, and I think we have probably all done this, and maybe sometimes we all still do it, that can rob us of the joy of today. I was talking to a gentleman today at a restaurant where I was and had a very brief conversation, and he said something to that effect. He said, you know, I'm finding that in my life right now, I'm looking into the future at all the things. He's a young man, just not been married long, and they're expecting their first child, and they're very excited about that. But within the excitement, he has, as anybody in that situation would, some concern. He's praying the baby will be healthy, praying they'll be able to provide, and so on. But he said, you know, he's a believer. He goes to another church, but he's a devout Christian. He said, I'm noticing that when I'm looking way out into the future, all I can think about is, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? And I said to him, I said, you know, I've noticed the own thing, that in my own life. I said, I think that's the devil's game. I think the devil always wants us to focus on what if this happens tomorrow, or what if that happens next week, or what if this happens down the road. And that's why Jesus said, when you pray this prayer, stay in the moment. Stay in the day. Today is Wednesday, November the 8th, 2017. And so God wants us to stay in the moment. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this, if you've ever noticed this in your life, but I've noticed it in mine. There have been times in my life where I have been with somebody in a conversation, or I have been in a setting, or I've been somewhere, or maybe not even with another person. I've been at the mall, or I've been at a store or a restaurant. And my mind was so far on something else that even though I was at the store or at the ball game or at the restaurant, or I mean, for a guy like me, I could be preaching a sermon and I'm here, but I'm not here. I mean, like, I'm here in the room physically, but, you know, that doesn't mean that we're always mentally engaged and living in the moment. If we're going way off into the future, or we're wondering about something, or what, there could be a lot of things that could cause that. One of the greatest things, and I noticed this, I would say, one of the first times that I ever became conscious of this in my own life, I was at an Astros baseball game many, many years ago. And I was sitting in my seat at the game, and I'm watching the game, and it dawned on me that not only was I in the Minute Maid Park, and not only was I in my seat at the game physically, but I was there mentally. I was in, and it's the first time, it's vivid to me because it's the first time that I ever said to God, God, I am in the moment. I am not in any way distracted, or I am totally in the moment. And I think maybe what made that stick out in my mind, back about that time, I had heard Chuck Swindoll say in a sermon one night on the radio that we need to live in the moment. And so he kind of had me thinking about, and he kind of explained what I'm trying to say tonight. And I got thinking about times in my life when I had been at other places, and you know, you're thinking about something, or you're worrying about something, or you're looking into the future, and what about this? And sometimes I have been at sporting events or other places where I was there physically, but I wasn't there mentally. I wasn't in the moment. And he had brought that to my attention, Dr. Swindoll. And I just remember at that Astros game that night thinking, God, I'm so in the moment, I ought to get out there and pitch. I mean, I am in the moment. I am in this moment. And I don't remember what year that was. But I'll have to say this, from that night till this night, I've not always been in the moment. I'm not always in the moment now. Some of you say, yes, we noticed that when you're... That's what your nephew was hinting at the other day when he said that. Well, I'm not, I mean, I'm most of the time I am in the moment, but I'm saying when we start looking too far in the future, or when we, and it's not always just the future, when we start in our minds feeling too much stress or feeling overwhelmed with our responsibilities or just like we can't breathe or we're about to suffocate, I think what happens to us, and this is why I want to eventually do this sermon on stress, I think the body says, you're overloaded, you're mentally overloading me right now, and it's too much. And so the heart of what Jesus is saying here is, give us this day our daily bread. Live in today. Live in the moment. We thank God for yesterday. We look forward to what God's going to do tomorrow, but we don't want to miss today. That's why somebody said that today is called the present, because it is a present. It is a gift from God. And I'll tell you a good prayer, if you don't remember anything else from this sermon, if a good prayer that all of us could pray when we leave here tonight, God, help me to live in the moment. Like tonight, whatever you do after you leave here, if you go out to eat, if you go home, be in the moment and ask God. And I think you have to almost ask God to help you to do that and to put you in the moment. Back this past February, we were so blessed to have the Bill Gaither vocal band here, and it was one of the best nights we ever had in the church. It was this past February, and I've been hearing Bill Gaither all my life sing, and have him standing right up here where I'm standing tonight. It was fantastic, and he's coming back this next February too, the Sunday night after the Super Bowl. Isn't that bad? I mark my Sundays by the Super Bowl. He's coming back on February the 11th. So you want to try to get your tickets for that night. But we had just a few moments, my dad and I did, at the intermission to meet him. And then we had a longer conversation with him after the program that night. Bill Gaither is 81 years of age. He was 80 when he was here in February. He turned 81 in March. And I remember I was home on that afternoon before the concert that night, and since I wasn't going to be preaching, I had plenty of time to do what I wanted to. So I got on my phone and I Googled Bill Gaither, and I was trying to read some things about him. Not so much what songs he's written, but because I know a lot of that, but like what some things about his life. And there was some very interesting things that I learned from Bill Gaither just reading about him. Well, after the concert that night, we were talking to him again back in the office area before they got on their buses and drove all night. And he was so gracious and so kind and so thoughtful. And the thing that impressed me about him, as many concerts as he has done, and in the largest venues in the world, and here he was in a local church, and he's just talking to two normal guys after the, you know, he was not in a hurry to get out, but he was very much in the moment. And I was so impressed by the 15 to 20 minute conversation we had with him, that the next week I sat down in my home and I took what I had observed in that conversation and what I had read online about Bill Gaither, and I wrote up about 18 or 20 things that I learned from him. And I thought, this man's 80 years old. He's fresh. He's still serving God. He's happy. He's joyful. And I meant to bring that out here tonight and just read you all 18 of those. But I can remember some of them. Like one of the things he said that he thinks is so very important, he said, I try to walk 2 miles every day. He said, I try to laugh a lot. He said, I try not to take myself too seriously. And he just said just a bunch of little things like that. Something I thought was very good. He said this to me and my dad. He said, I've noticed this, guys. When my schedule starts getting full and I add something to my plate, anytime I add something to my plate, I have to take something off my plate. Because if I add something to my plate and don't take something off, the plate gets too full and I get overwhelmed. And what he was saying, see, that overwhelmed feeling, just got so many things. It's like you're spinning plates and you're like, I can't keep all these plates spinning. I mean, one of these plates is about to drop. And when you do that, you're no longer in the moment. That's how I'm tying this back into being in the moment. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. One of the things that Bill Gaither said that I found so interesting, he said that he doesn't live very much at all in the future, and he doesn't live at all in the past, that he focuses on the here and the now. And having read that and had that conversation with him, I thought, well, there's no wonder that concert was so good, because when he was up there, now, if you're Bill Gaither, you have been to the Georgia Dome, you have played in every venue, every imaginable venue, and he's now playing in local churches and singing in local churches, and yet he was in the moment. He was just as happy being here as he would have been at one of those even much larger places. And so what I'm saying is, when we pray this every day, it's going to be a 3 to 4 or 5 second part of your day, this line, give us this day our daily bread. Don't read over this day too much. Stay in the moment and ask God to keep you focused on the here and on the now. And even after the service, if you get in a conversation with somebody, be in that conversation. If you go home tonight and turn the television on, pay attention. I mean, be in the moment and don't let your mind go 1,000 different directions, because God wants us to live in this day and not to worry about tomorrow. Now, the third thing, you still listening? Say amen. The third thought I had today, just thinking about this very familiar phrase, give us this day our daily bread, is simply this. God is, and this is a wordy point, so if you write it down, you have to write fast or just listen to it. God is just as interested in meeting other people's needs as He is in meeting ours. And then I added this short sentence, we should be too. Now think about that. God is just as interested in meeting other people's needs as He is in meeting ours. So you have a need tonight, be it emotional, a relationship, at your work, a physical situation. Hey, it could be a lot of different things. So you have a need. God's interested in meeting that need. God is committed to meeting that need. If it is a legitimate need, He will meet it. But remember this, God is just as interested in meeting my needs as He is meeting your needs. And God's just as interested in meeting the needs of the person sitting next to you as He is in meeting your own needs. And that's what we get out of this pronoun. Notice the verse. Look again at verse 11. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Now, why didn't Jesus say, when you pray, say this, give me this day my daily bread? I mean, that's not a bad thing to pray. But Jesus didn't say it it is the first person, but it's the plural. He said, give us this day our daily bread. And so when we pray this part of the prayer to prevent us from becoming selfish, self-centered, all the focus is on me and mine, Jesus said, don't say it like that. Give us. What is He saying? He's saying when you pray, don't just think about your needs. Think about the needs of other people. You see, God is never going to do something for you that would be bad for somebody else. God's never going to do something for me that would hurt you. God's never going to do something for you that would hurt me. And so when we pray, it's not just about my needs. It's about our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And you know what you may find when you pray this part of the Lord's Prayer? You may find that God uses you to answer this part of the prayer in somebody else's life. You see, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're asking God to do something for us. And that is part, we're included in the us. But also when we pray this, our heart should be, yes, certainly, God, give me today whatever I need. Really, meet my needs today. Direct my steps. Guide me today. But God, also, everybody else in the world, they all have needs too. And so, Lord, I can't meet all those needs, but maybe today I could meet somebody's need. Maybe today I could encourage somebody. Maybe today I could be a blessing to somebody. And so when you pray, give us this day, the power of this one petition in the Lord's Prayer, you're saying, God, it's also about us. So what you're really saying is, God, what can I do to be the answer to somebody else's prayer? Remember, when you pray this prayer in the morning, a lot of others of us are praying this prayer too. And so God may use you to answer their prayer. And so it's an amazing thing how this happens. I was reading today about a man that I didn't know anything about, and maybe you don't either, but his name is Orville Rogers. Orville Rogers. He is 99 years old. On November the 28th, he will turn 100 years of age, and he's a fascinating man. He lives in Dallas. He was saved when he was 10 years old. He went into the military, into the Army Air Corps originally, and then into the Air Force, and he became a captain in the Air Force and had a distinguished military career. And then when he got out of the military, he became a pilot for Braniff Airlines, which is no longer in business today. But Braniff Airlines used to be a good company. He was a pilot for them for 31 years. And when he retired from doing that, he and his wife went to Tanzania for 13 months, and he would fly little planes around in that country and maybe some others over there and deliver Bibles, and he kind of did a little missionary work there. So he's just a fascinating, fascinating man. Well, when he was 50 years old, he read a book by a man named Dr. Ken, I think his first name is Ken, Cooper, Dr. Cooper, who is a well-known doctor in Dallas, has a clinic. A lot of people live in Dallas, they go to the Cooper Clinic. And back when, about 50 years ago now, Dr. Cooper had written a booklet called Aerobics. And the whole idea of the book is you need to exercise, you need to take care of your body, and you need to get the heart pumping. And so at 50 years of age, after he had read that book for only one day, Orville Rogers started running. He took up jogging. And for the last almost 50 years, he has been running. And he has tabulated how much he has run in the last 50 years. And it comes up to 42,000 miles. He has run that far. He has run multiple marathons. He has been to the top of some of the highest mountain peaks in the whole world. When he turned 90, he decided that he would start running competitively. And so he started registering in these special kind of like, well, just races. And they have age brackets. Like if you're, you know, 90 to 99 or maybe 90 to 90, you know, I guess 90 to 99. And he said he's hoping to live to 100 because if he can get in that 100 to 105 bracket, he knows he can beat some of those old guys. And so, because he won't have to be with the younger guys in their early 90s anymore. In fact, if you want to go home and Google something, watch something interesting. Earlier this year, back in February of this year, he was in the 60-meter dash against a 92-year-old man. So you got a 92-year-old man and a 99-year-old man, and you can watch them running. And Orville Rogers, the 99-year-old man, beat the 92-year-old man by a half of a second. He ran it in 18 seconds flat, and the other man was 18.5. And the 92-year-old man got so angry that he had been outrun by an older man like that. And after the race, he said to the reporters, the 92-year-old man said, if I would have just leaned forward, I could have beat him, because that's how he got me at the end on that. And so anyway, this man is an incredible, incredible man. And he also, in these late years of his life, he has done skydiving. He has done hang gliding. I mean, it's an amazing life. And he's just written a book which I think is called, I should have made the note for you, like Flying High. Just Google book by Orville Rogers, and it might be something that we would all be blessed to read. Interestingly, he said, looking back, there was one time in his life when he thought he should have gone into the ministry. And he enrolled in Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, and then he got drafted into the military, and so he had to leave the seminary. But he said that he thinks, in retrospect, that God actually wanted him to be a pilot, and that it was providential because his mother named him after Orville Wright, who flew the first plane, Orville and Wilbur Wright. So this tells you how far back in history we're going with this man. Well, the point I'm making about meeting other people's needs, when he retired from Braniff, he and his wife sat down and they figured out how much money they had made from the Braniff. And during these years, he also had a lot of friends and some good advice and investors, and he invested well in the stock market. He invested well in oil and gas, and he made a lot of money. But his wife, he and his wife, who just died in 2008, figured out that in his income, in the years when he was receiving a paycheck, he had made just over $1.5 million. Now, he'd been retired a long time. So what he's saying is, if you go back and see what airplane pilots were getting paid during his time, and multiply that out from a 31-year period, that's about how much money he had made, about $1.5 million. But he had invested his money so well and so wisely, and not only had he invested it well, God had blessed it. And he said an interesting thing. He said that God is a part of every part of his life, including his finances. He said, there's no part of my life that is off limits to God. I want God on everything. He and his wife made so much money in their investments that through the years, now think about this, a man who earned just over $1.5 million actually gave away to people, to charities, to organizations, over $35 million. He gave $35 million away. Now, if he gave that much away, think about how much he had made on all those investments. But no matter how much he made, $35 million is a lot of money for anybody to give away. And I got thinking about that today. And I thought, is it a coincidence? Is there any connection? Or is it just a coincidence? But I don't think it is a coincidence that a man is 3 weeks away from being 100 years of age, and one of the things that makes him special is not just his athletics or his military career, but one of the things that makes him special is that he is a giver. And one of the things he said, the way I look at it is, God has given so much to those of us who are his children that the least we can do is to give to others who have needs. One of the things he said that I found absolutely amazing, he said, I determined a long time ago. Now, when you're 99, a long time ago could still make you old. So it's never too late for any of us to make this commitment. He said, I determined a long time ago I would be a happy person. And I think that's one of the reasons he's still alive. And I don't know if he's been such a giver because he's happy, or if he's happy because he's been a giver, or probably it's a little bit of both. But the point I'm making tonight is, when you wake up in the morning and you get to this petition, give us this day our daily bread, I hope somewhere in your subconscious you'll just remember, God is committed to meeting my needs. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Not only that, God wants me to live in this day and in this moment and to be fully engaged wherever I am and whoever I'm with. And not only that, God wants to use me to meet other people's needs so that I can do for others what God has done for me. Amen? And so, Father, we do pray together this part of the prayer tonight. Give us this day our daily bread. You know what we need. And so, Father, we ask you to meet our needs in your own time and in your own way. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, is there anything you need from God? Emotionally, physically, financially, relationally, vocationally, in any other way? Is there anything you need tonight? Some of you might be in that pit that David described earlier. You might want to just ask God right now, God, I need to be lifted out of this pit. God, I need for you to put a new song in my heart. God, I need restored joy, restored peace, restored enthusiasm. God, I need you to do something fresh in my life. Just pray that now. Tell him what you need. Ask him to meet that need in his own time and in his own way. As you pray that, would you just pray also, God, help me to live in the moment. Help me to live in the now. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Now. Not even tonight at 10 o'clock, but right now it's 7:22. Help me to live in 7:22. Just say, God, keep me in the moment. You know what I think is going to happen out there for some of you on that part of the prayer? You're going to be at a ball game one day or a movie one night or a restaurant or maybe even just at your home. And it's going to dawn on you that you're in the moment. You're not distracted. You're not worried. You're right mentally. Your mind and your heart are in the same place your body is. It's a great place to be. And finally, would you ask God tonight to show you how you could meet somebody else's needs? Not just financially, it may include that, but by encouraging them, however it might be. Just say, God, show me how I can be a blessing. I'm blessed to be a blessing. And so, God, show me how I can do that. Now, as I said at the beginning of this series, not just anybody can pray the opening line of the Lord's Prayer. In order to honestly say, Our Father in heaven, God has to be your Father. You have to be saved. If you've never received Jesus Christ, you need to do that tonight. And you can if you'll call on His name and trust Him to save you. Would you just pray this? Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you now to come into my heart. Forgive my sins and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me. I trust you to do it. Welcome to my heart, Lord. Begin now to make me the person that you want me to be. And Lord, during this next song, give me the courage to come forward. To let this decision be known publicly. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen and amen.